Welcome. It's funny. We just can't get past this whole night thing. I guess when you do something for 23 years, it kind of gets in you. But everything is tonight, tonight. I've had to change the way I write things and refer to things because we're so accustomed to meeting in the evening. It's difficult to get around that. Welcome. We are in a 10-week series on understanding the times. And I just realized this morning, we haven't really talked much about understanding the times. We've talked about a lot of things that have to do with that, and I think that there's more of that's coming in the next couple weeks. But one of the things the Lord was encouraging me with and affirming in this whole study of understanding the times, because, you know, it doesn't take a whole lot of insight or discernment to see that there's a lot going on in the world around us, and that the Lord is wanting us to pay attention to what's happening so that we can help encourage and guide the body of Christ through this difficult time. But the thing that he showed me was that he wants to, I think there's going to be a tendency, there probably already is a tendency to wake up in the morning kind of in this state of shock and fear and wondering, what is going to get screwed up today? What is the breaking news going to be today? What is going to fall apart today? And the Lord was just saying, no. What I'm preparing you for is to wake up in the morning with this amazing anticipation of what God's about to do today. And a big part of understanding the times is understanding that he gives us that confidence to know as things begin to unfold at the end of the age, we're going to see more and more of what he does. That's part of the reason why we're doing this gathering next Sunday night, to worship him, to focus on him, but also to bring the things that we need to see overcome in our lives, the illnesses, the sicknesses, the things that are hanging on us, to see those things come off. And in his presence is a great time for that to happen. So anyway, I have this sense that there's a change, a shift coming in the way we look at the morning. That we're going to begin to see a different way of looking at our day. And understanding the times is going to start there. It's not going to start with discerning events. It's going to start with the morning. And how we wake up anticipating God moving. Again, spiritual maturity, as we've been talking about, is knowing who you are, your identity in Christ, knowing what you're here for, your assignment, and how the kingdom of God works. That's real maturity. Maturity isn't knowing a lot of stuff. Maturity isn't having the most amount of information. And maturity surely isn't you being the smartest person in the room, you know, the smartest, even spiritual person in the room. The maturity isn't you knowing more than everybody else or having more insight than everybody else. Maturity is knowing who you are in Christ. That's what it means to be mature, knowing that you've got a reason for being here, that you have significance. I'd really encourage you to, if you have a chance, listen to Bill Johnson's teaching from last Sunday about the cornerstones of the church. It's really good, really solid teaching about who we are in Christ and the significance of who we are really playing itself out in our church life, that we live that way. We live as if we really are those people and we live that way. So that's kind of the basis for what we've been teaching. This week we're going to talk about desiring the greater gifts. And as I've said before, in one, 15-minute time with the Lord, period of time with the Lord, he just laid out this whole 10 weeks for me. And so I'm teaching based upon dictation. I mean, I just sat down and wrote what he said. And this is the order that he said it in too. And he just said, teach about this, 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 this. And I don't usually teach series like this, but I mean, that's what the dictation was saying. So this week we're going to talk about desiring the greater gifts out of 1 Corinthians 12. So, let's talk about spiritual gifts a little bit. First of all, there's some really good stuff that's going on in the Northwest and in this whole area that God is releasing pastors into. And there's a group of churches in Portland called Solid Rock, which is kind of a hipster group, young people's church. Yes. 1 Corinthians 12. Did I write Chronicles? Oh, 1 Corinthians 12. 12, 13, 14. Actually, we're gonna go over three chapters of 1 Corinthians today, which is pretty phenomenal. Anyway, John Mark Comer has been teaching about spiritual gifts for a while, and part of this has come out of a teaching that he did on laying a foundation for spiritual gifts, which was just really excellent. And he made the point that these two words, and as you start, this verse above here, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. And that's kind of what we're going to look at today. But that word spiritual gifts is two words in English. It's actually one word in Greek. In here, Romans and Ephesians, it's really only one word. It's pneumatikos is the Greek word, pneumatikos. Can you see that? Pneumatikos. Doesn't mean anything because it's Greek. We don't speak Greek, but what that word is one, it's not two words, spiritual gifts, it's one word, which is makes it difficult for us, because gifts is the Greek word charis. So there is a Greek word for gifts, it's charis, but that's not the word that's used here in these three different sections of Scripture. And so he says, John Mark was saying that this verse is not really about spiritual gifts. It's not about gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, which is challenging for us because it says spiritual gift in most of our Bibles. But it's really one word, pneumatikos, and the best translation of that word is just simply spirituals. Now, about spirituals, I don't want you to be ignorant. And so it's the same way in Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Corinthians 12. We'll look at that really quickly. And so he says that... not one time is this word spiritual connected with the word gifts. It never says pneumatikos charis. It doesn't say that. It says pneumatikos. It says one Greek word, and that one Greek word means spirituals. And so we've got to kind of figure out what that whole thing is about, what spirituals mean. So if you look in Romans 12, there's a list of what the Bible calls spiritual gifts, but really those are talents and gifts and abilities that we have, that we've been given, that we're born with. It can be a lot of different things, because if you read through it, it says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts. That's not the word charis, that's the word pneumatikos, for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, then teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, then lead, then take the responsibility seriously. And if you have the gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. So basically what he's saying, if the Spirit has manifest himself in you in a certain way that gives you a benefit to the body of Christ, then be that. So that's why some people, I think, would be a little critical of the fact that we have an open mic. But we're not new at this, walking together as a congregation. We're not new at this, operating together. So there are things that a lot of different people have to add to the mix as we move through a morning, as we move through a service together. Chris has a part that he plays musically in kind of creating an environment for God's Spirit to move freely. And that's part of his main goal. I mean, we talk about that as we talk about what worship is supposed to be like at Evangel. We want to create an atmosphere where God's people can be who they were created to be. So it isn't about singing for an hour and somebody up here talking for an hour. It's about how this all flows together. Now, there may be some insight and wisdom or discernment or a word from the Lord that you get while I'm up here teaching. It's rude to interrupt me and say, excuse me, but I think I have something God wants me to say. So I'm not saying that we're releasing that kind of a chaotic environment, because that's really not why we're gathered together. In fact, some people wonder why we even have teaching on Sunday mornings and why one person talks. Well, the reason is simple. This is the one time of the week where we rally together, where we become one body. And there's usually a leader in the body. That doesn't mean that if you have a word from the Lord that you can't speak it, because that happens occasionally too. Sometimes the Lord will say to me, there's people in the room that have something that needs to be said. You need to release them to say it. That happened during worship today. And so I'm fine with that. I don't feel like I have to take the mic and never give it to anybody else. But I also feel like the most important thing that happens when we're together is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us and through us. And so it can happen in a variety of ways. And I think we do exemplify that. We let that happen. But a lot of this in Romans 12 is what God made you really good at. Whether it was through a spirit or you were born with those talents or they were manifest or you grew in them while you were a child and raised in the family that you were raised in. So, and that's very different than the same word that's used in Ephesians 4, pneumaticos, which again is, now these are the gifts, the pneumaticos, not spiritual gifts, just gifts, but it's not the word charis. So these are the spirituals Christ gave to the church. And it says, lists five of them, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And some people have made this a whole theology in itself called the fivefold ministry. And they worship the fivefold ministry. They really do. Instead of worshiping the one who enables these people, we've kind of made these five positions really important to us at the point, at the risk of even leaving some things out that need to be included. So in Ephesians 4, there's a list of five types of leaders. And that's leadership. That's a leadership abilities that he's given. So there's a different use of the word pneumaticos. And then there's another one in 1 Corinthians 12, which we're going to look at tonight, list of spirituals. And this is just a phrase that John Mark used in his teaching, and I love it. Spirituals are the stuff the Holy Spirit does. That's just the stuff the Holy Spirit does. Spiritual gifts or spirituals, pneumaticos, is the stuff the Holy Spirit does. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in depth in just a little bit. And this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, there are a variety of gifts, pneumaticos, but the same Spirit. I'm not going to look at all these here because we're going to talk about it in just a little bit. So the Holy Spirit is the one who gives these abilities to prophesy, either as a prophet or a seer, to believers, and it's him who it's up to him who gets what and when. So the Holy Spirit kind of disperses these spirituals, these gifts. These things that the Holy Spirit does, he enables us to do when he wants. And he's following the lead of the Father. He's listening to the Father. He's watching what Jesus does, but he's the one who distributes these gifts. It says it right in the scriptures that we're reading today. Our part is whether we receive it and allow the gift to work in us in the lives of others to edify them. That's our part. Our part is whether or not we will receive the gift and allow the gift to work in and through our lives to edify or to build up, make more effective, or to exhort, to stimulate and encourage others. So the whole point of this is the Spirit gives abilities and gifts and he gives these spirituals to people to enable them to minister to the body of Christ. And even outside the body of Christ, but we're talking about the body of Christ right now. So if we're going to understand this whole thing of spiritual gifts, we really need to look at three chapters, which is daunting. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. But I have gone through and I've kind of taken out the things that aren't going to be helpful for us this morning. That doesn't mean that I'm changing the Word of God. I'm just trying to make it more efficient for understanding what's going on this morning. So let's just look at this. It starts on page 2 in the middle where it says spiritual gifts. And so I put a heading in each section. I just want to read through this because I want us to get the bigger picture of what's going on in these three chapters. Because if we just take that one, if we take verse 31 and say where Paul says, I want you to desire spiritual gifts, the greater gifts, I don't think we'll get the context of the whole thing. And so sometimes you just need to look at the bigger picture, and that's what we're going to do right now. Verse 1. Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about special abilities the Spirit gives us. So here again, now it's special abilities. That's another word for spiritual gifts. This is in the New Living. I don't want you to misunderstand this. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts. One word, pneumaticos, but the same Spirit that's the source of them all. God works in different ways, but it's the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each one so we can help each other. So that's the reason why these gifts are given, so we can help each other. And then it lists the nine gifts here in this section of 1 Corinthians 12. The ability to give wise advice. What's the more common term for that? The word of wisdom, right? So that's the first one. The message about spiritual knowledge. The word of knowledge. Great faith. The gift of healing. The power to perform miracles, the ability to prophesy, the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. That's the discerning of spirits. New Living does a good job of kind of creating a better picture of what these gifts do. The ability to speak in unknown languages, which you have to wonder, how is that important now and why is that a big deal? And the ability to interpret what's being said. Now that seems to me, it's pretty evident why that's important. And it talks about this in this section of scripture. And the ability to interpret what's being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes these gifts, all these gifts, and he alone decides which gift each person should have. So that's the Holy Spirit giving special abilities. The next section is every part, starting in verse 12, is every part of the body has value. And this is pretty lengthy, but this is basically what it says. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up the whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. If the foot says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not the hand, I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. So we are a body, we're the body of Christ, and he has put each of us where he wants us in this body. So it's not like there's a competition for position. He really has given us gifts, and those gifts are each other. He's put us together for a reason. And it's remarkable how he does it. And even as people move in and out of the body of Christ, you can see how his goal is that we take care of each other, or we minister to each other. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts with less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all parts are glad. Now, the reason why I think this is important is because honor is a big deal in the body of Christ. Honor is a big deal. And yet, I want to say this gently but firmly. Our insecurities really come out. And most of the time when we are not honoring each other, it's because of our own insecurities. Because we feel like we need to be heard. We feel like we're not significant, so we overcompensate for making ourselves very significant. You know, and so insecurity in the body of Christ is a really destructive force. And the way you battle that is not by making everybody secure. But the way that you battle that is honoring everybody in the body of Christ. All of us have honor. Whether we see it or not, we have to be able to begin to look at each other differently and see that there's honor in everyone. Everyone's important. It's not just my voice that's important to the body of Evangel. Your voice is important too. And so we have to have a culture of honor. Otherwise, what happens is there's competition between factions. One group seems more spiritual than others. Another group seems more wise in each other, so they make all the decisions because they're the smart ones. And another group is they're the speakers, and so they're the ones that have the mics all the time because they can handle the mic. You know, or some people just work behind the scenes, and that's their gig, and all they do is work behind the scenes. And so it's really hard to break into these groups. How do I get to be part of this group? How do I move in? Well, honor kind of takes all those walls down. Everyone is of value. All of us somebody says all of us are powerful. I forget who was that. Was that Justin that said that? All of us are powerful. And we empower each other to be who we are in Christ, the water level of maturity rises in the whole group. So that's why I'm really excited about this later this spring and early this summer talking about developing a culture of honor. Because I'm not just talking about developing a culture of honor here at Evangel, but I think we have responsibility to develop a culture of honor in the city, in the whole region. And we can. We really can. We don't have to be locked into the four walls of this body, this church, and just talk about what we're going to do inside of here. Let's take over the city. Let's take over the city with honor. Let's develop a culture of honor in the whole city so that when you run into somebody in a coffee shop, there's this establishment of you've already established everybody is powerful. Everybody's important. So you have value. Whenever I encounter you, wherever it is, you have value in my life. Mike's a great example of this when at Men's Bible Study. He has developed a culture at Men's Bible Study where everybody's important. Everybody has a place there. What he's doing is he's honoring people. He honors people, and it's his home, so he can do that. You know, he has the authority in his home to honor whoever he wants. And I may disagree with what he says about somebody, but I'm not going to dishonor him because that's his home. Well, this city is ours. We have a responsibility in the city. And so we can create a... Anyway, I'm getting way off. But as one part is honored, all the parts are glad. And we all have a place in the body. It starts in verse 27. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you has a part of it. Here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. And here again, there's another list within a list. There's another list here. First are the apostles, second the prophets, third the teachers, then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who help others, those who have the gift of leadership, those who speak in unknown languages. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? See, this is Paul understanding honor. Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. And what he's saying is, do we not all, are they all not manifest, they're not all manifest at once. Because as they're manifest, those different gifts are manifest in different parts of the body, we need each other. And it creates a context for interdependence, which is really important to God. Do we all have the ability? Oh, let's see. You should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. Now, this is the phrase. This is what we're focusing on tonight. You should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. But now let me show you a way of life that's best of all. And he launches into this whole diatribe about love. If I could speak the languages, this is going to remind you of when you were at a wedding somewhere. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of the angels but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge, the word of knowledge, will become useless, but love will last forever. These three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now, what did Paul just do? I think he just got overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit smacked him with a pen in his hand or whatever he was writing with or however that worked back then, and love just took over. I don't think that this is Paul necessarily thinking about love. I think this is love taking Paul over. Because how do you explain, in the midst of everything, he launches into this amazing description of the power and value of love? I think he was just overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit and overwhelmed by love. And this is what came out. It's like it just came gushing out of Paul. Like it does us at times. I mean, love is that powerful, but what he's not saying is you need to abandon everything else and just focus on love. Everything else, nothing else matters but love right now. It's just showing, this is a great example in Scripture of when the Holy Spirit begins to breathe through somebody. He's just breathing through Paul. He's flowing through Paul. And this is what comes out of the pen of somebody who's captivated by the Holy Spirit. Is that okay? We can't just look at the Scripture like it's information that I need to gather in my brain so that I can use it someplace, in a place of, you know, where it's most useful. And this is somebody's experience. You know, there are some people, I'll just say this as a side note, which will probably, anyway, I'm going to do it anyway. when there's some people that were had a difficult time when Justin and is it Alexander? Abraham. When Justin Abraham was here, because he was talking about some things that were confusing to them and kind of over the top. But the reality is, this is a guy who's had experiences, and he's trying to ingrain those experiences into who he is as a person and let those things flow out through him. And the reality is, most of you have never had those experiences before, so they're going to look to you as strange. And I remember when I went to the down to Southern California and encountered the Vineyard for the first time. It was the same thing. It's like, you know, I know that some people had difficulty with that, but it was the same thing that I experienced in the Vineyard. It's like when John Wimber stood up in front of us and said, "Okay, enough talk, let's do this stuff." And doing the stuff became like t-shirt material, and books were written about it. Doing the stuff became the mantra of Vineyard. But, you know, we'd never done the stuff before. We just thought that they did it in the Bible, and that was good enough. And as long as we knew that it was done in the Bible, that was enough. But here he was standing in front of us and saying, "Now I want you to pray for that person. Just stand in front of them and ask God what he wants to do. Or ask the Holy Spirit what he wants to do." And so I'm standing there, I'm looking at somebody, and I'm going, "What am I supposed to see, Lord? What's this supposed to look like? How's this work? I've never done this before." And so as we became more familiar with the process, like when we were praying for Karsten back here, Mike prayed for Karsten based upon what the Holy Spirit was telling him to say to Karsten. Not because he needed to be prayed for, but I know Mike. He's listening for God, and he's saying, "What do you want me to pray, Lord?" That all came out of that era with the Vineyard, when we learned that we had the authority to pray for people like that. We had the authority that God would minister through us and speak through us. And, you know, I probably haven't done a very good job of passing that on to the next generation, because we don't talk about it enough, all the things we've learned over the years that have developed this ability, or this, not this ability, but this expectation that God works through us as his people. And so it happens all the time in the midst of us, our lives together. You are not children in the Spirit. The Lord has done a lot over the last 20 years to develop you as a body of Christ, as a ministering, effective body. And so, why was I saying all that? We're just uncomfortable with things that we don't know much about. But then once we start to, and you can't just know about them, once you start doing them, that was the gift that John Wimber brought to the body of Christ, is he told us to do this stuff. You know, it's not enough to just pray in your intercessory prayer closet for healing for this person. Go, stand in front of them, look at them in the eye, and pray for them. And we found the most amazing things happened when we did that. Like, we found out that it wasn't really a healing issue at all, but there was unforgiveness in this person's life. And when we realized it was unforgiveness and prayed that unforgiveness would be over and they forgave their whoever it was, this thing lifted off of them. And then that looks like deliverance. So there's, how can Christians have demons? I mean, it's like, that opens up a whole nother can of worms, and we didn't know anything about. So we study that in the scripture and find out what the scripture said about that. No. Lo and behold, Jesus healed people that way. He lifted things off people. He prayed for them, or he spoke into them, really. He just spoke over them, and things lifted off. So a lot of it is just what we're familiar with. And I think as we become more familiar with the presence of God, there's been a lot of talk in the body of Christ about the tabernacle of David being restored. So what does the Bible say in the New Testament is the church structure? What is the church structure in the Word? Is it this building? You're the building, right? You're the temple. You're the temple. So if he's going to the whole thing behind the tabernacle of David, it was the place they went to meet with God, right? Yeah. The tabernacle was set up. It was kind of a temporary thing that they moved around with them, and they moved to a new place and set up the tabernacle. And it was basically, you know, walls with no ceiling on it, built with sheets, and it was all designed by the Lord. And that's where they met with God. The presence of God was there. Well, if the presence of God was there, and he's restoring the tabernacle of David, does it have anything to do with this building? Probably not. I mean, it happens here because we gather here, but it mostly happens in you, with you. You are the tabernacle. So if he's restoring the tabernacle of David, what he wants to do is he wants to restore the enjoyment that comes with being in the presence of God when we're gathered together. It's a powerful thing that's happening right now. God's restoring his presence in our midst. Amen. You know? Yeah, it is exciting. It is exciting. Okay, so love, that's Paul gushing. Prophecy strengthens the entire church. It says in, we've already gone through two chapters right now. This is the third chapter, just chapter 14. Let love be your highest goal. Let love be your highest goal, but you should also desire special abilities that the Spirit gives. Wait a minute. Let love be your highest goal, but desire spiritual gifts, especially the ability to prophesy. So now he's singling out prophecy. For if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you'll be only talking only to God, since people won't be able to understand you. Okay? But one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally, but the one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. This sounds like a great deal. We ought to all prophesy, and that's all we should do because it strengthens the church, right? I wish all of you could speak in tongues, or I wish you could all speak in tongues, but even more, I wish you could all prophesy. Oh, no. Now we have to change our theology again, or our practice anyway. For prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues unless someone interprets what you're saying so that the whole church will be strengthened. All this sounds like a great idea. We want to strengthen the church. So let's all prophesy. And then in verse 19, it talks about who we're trying to reach and how these gifts play in there. In the church meeting, I would rather speak 5 understandable words to others than 10,000 words in an unknown language. So you see that speaking in tongues is a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. If you're all prophesying and believers and unbelievers come into your meeting, they will be convinced of sin and judged by what you say. Well, that'd be great, except not very many people that are unbelievers come into our meetings. So, you know, okay. As they listen, their secret thoughts will be exposed, and they'll fall to their knees and worship God, declaring God's truly here among you. That sounds like a good plan. This is evangelism 101. Let's bring them all in here, and we'll operate in the gift of tongues and have interpretation. You can see how this develops, right? This is all in this section of Scripture. Okay, let's go into order in public worship. Let's summarize. Thank you, Paul. When you meet together, one will sing, another will teach, another will tell some special revelation God has given. Sounds like Sunday mornings. One will speak in tongues, another will interpret what is said. But everything that is done must strengthen all of you. And that's a key. Or do you think that God's word originated with you Corinthians? Are you the only ones to whom it was given? Humility sinks in. If you claim to be a prophet or think you're spiritual, you should recognize that what I'm saying is a command of the Lord himself. But if you do not recognize this, you yourselves will not be recognized. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy. And don't forbid speaking in tongues, but be sure that everything is done properly and in order. And I'm like, whatever, Paul. How is this supposed to be implemented? How do we put this into the framework of who we are as a believing congregation and let it work itself out? Let's focus on one phrase today. Right in the middle of the whole thing in chapter 12, verse 31, it says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. What does that mean? What are the greater gifts, and how can these greater gifts help us to understand the times? That's the question we're asking today. All this is context for understanding what it means to eagerly desire the greater gifts. Because Paul said, desire the greater gifts. There's 9 gifts listed. What is he talking about? What are these greater gifts? It was one of the main headings the Lord gave me about these 10 weeks is desire the greater gifts. So I want to know. I want to know what this is. Well, you can look at it a lot of different ways. I think this is kind of like in the wrong spot, but Isaiah 61 says this. And this is Jesus. This is a prophecy of Jesus given to Isaiah. It's a prophetic word about Jesus. He hasn't come yet. This is a word about him before he got here. And then even Jesus embraced this, because at the beginning of his ministry, he pulled out a scroll and he read this about himself, you know, and he basically said, you know, that what Isaiah talked about in that, he didn't have chapters then, in the book of Isaiah, what he talked about this coming person, that's me, I'm here, in your midst, I'm here. And this is what it says in Isaiah. Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. These are all, he's doing things. The Messiah, when he comes, does stuff. He just doesn't teach. He doesn't just get rid of the oppressors, the Romans, but he does stuff. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion. He does stuff. You know, it's like the stuff the Holy Spirit does. This is it. He does stuff. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. That's inner healing. The oil of gladness instead of mourning, lifting depression off people, lifting them out of their bondage, and the garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. That's freedom. That's real freedom that he's talking about there. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. What an amazing thing. So this whole thing about Jesus showing up on the scene, he showed up to do things. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. But the gifts we're talking about, remember the pneumaticos? These are the things that Jesus does. And this is really the key phrase right after where it says the gifts. It says, these are the things that Jesus does through obedient followers empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's, if you want the formula for what we're talking about, that's it. Spiritual gifts, or the spirituals, pneumaticos, are the things that Jesus does through us and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's really what we're talking about. When we're talking about spiritual gifts, we're not talking about just these things that he gives us, these abilities he gives us, and he just kind of passes them out like sowing wheat, sowing seed. He doesn't do that. When he walks in, I'm getting ahead of myself. There are things that he does in our midst, and he sees what needs to be done. So he gives abilities to people to empower them, to let Jesus move through them and affect the whole group of people, the whole group of people. So, you know, there's some, it's understandable why there's confusion, because even this one phrase in these four different versions says different things. Eagerly desire the greater gifts, the higher gifts, the best gifts, and the most helpful gifts. You know, translators, hundreds of translators sat down, they tried to discern what this word pneumaticos means, and they came up in these four versions with four different ideas of how to express it. Greater gifts, higher gifts, best gifts, the most helpful gifts. The question is, what is the greater gift? What is it? Well, here's some possibilities. It could be have to do with status. And as far as status goes, a lot of times when you have a list of things that are listed in the Bible, the first one or two are the most important. They usually put the first two as the most important. So you could say, just based on that, because of the status where things are, that word of knowledge and word of wisdom are the greatest gifts, the greater gifts, because they're listed first in that list. You could also look at the impact that's made, and that's why I wanted to read through that whole section of scripture. There was a lot about prophecy in there. So you could say that prophecy is the greater gift, if not the greatest. The reason Paul gives for desiring prophecy comes from the verse in 1 Corinthians 4:3. The one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. And then he adds this, one who speaks the word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. Now, how could you not think that that was the greatest gift? Because it seems to do all that stuff. It's letting God move through you to encourage the whole church. Or it could be this third. It could be the value that they have. Prophecy in tongues. If you take prophecy, which is God speaking through us to each other, and tongues and interpretation, which is God speaking to us, and then us revealing what he's saying. You know, like I had this conversation with God. I want to let you in on that conversation. That's really what tongues and interpretations is. And it's really helpful if you're in a group of people who are all speaking different languages, but we all speak English. So there's not a whole lot of need for that. If we were in Honduras, I have seen that kind of powerful, you give a tongue and somebody from Honduras will have an interpretation of that tongue, and it brings things alive and makes them explode with excitement. Because what I said, not really knowing what I was saying, but just having this urgency from the Lord to say it in that language, in that prayer language, is interpreted in a powerful way for those people. But we all speak the same language. It's not really all that valuable in this context. And you got to understand, in Paul's context, in the church in Corinth, people were coming from all different areas with all different languages to meet one place for the Passover. And so that's important to them. I'm not saying that the tongues and the interpretations of tongues is not important, but functionally, it's not as high value. But it was a really high value for them. So he talked about it a lot. And you can see why he would, because prophecy, being God speaking through us to other people, and interpretation, tongues and interpretation, being him speaking with us, that would be pretty important. And it looks from what Paul wrote that he spent a lot of time talking about this, but I don't think it's that either. So what is the greater gift? What's he talking about? What are the greater gifts? I think these are the gifts that Jesus would employ if he was in the room right now. So the greater gifts are the ones that Jesus would employ to do ministry in our midst. We sang this song earlier, which is interesting because I didn't know that we didn't have a conference, and I didn't tell Chris to sing this song tonight so that my message would have deeper meaning. I mean, that's not what happened. He just sang the song tonight. But he sang this song, When You Walk In Through Him. And I love it. Because this is really what Jesus does when he's in our midst. When you walk into the room, everything changes. Darkness starts to tremble at the light that you bring. When you walk into the room, every heart starts burning. And nothing matters more than just to sit here at your feet and worship you. Yeah. Yeah. Who wrote this song? Somebody who knew about him? No. Somebody who knew Jesus. Somebody who'd encounter Jesus. The second verse is like this. When you walk into the room, sickness starts to vanish. Every hopeless situation ceases to exist. When you walk into the room, the dead begin to rise, because there's a resurrection life in all you do. I mean, yeah. This is where I want to meet. I want to meet in this room. You know, this is the room I want to meet in. I want to go meet in this room. And the reality is, this could be this room. I mean, it really is. If we just set our expectations a little higher for what it would mean if he walked in the room. And I can tell you, there are times when I stand up here and I'm looking at this door and I'm thinking, what if Jesus walked into the room right now? Would he be pleased? And that's not about you, that's about me. It's my own insecurities and wondering if this is enough, Jesus. Is this enough? Is this really what we're supposed to be spending our time doing? But it's really valid. I mean, can he walk in the room? Can he have that kind of impact on our lives? Is that the greater gifts? And I really think it is. It seems clear that the greater gifts are really the gifts, and this is from the NLT, the gifts that are most helpful in any given circumstance. So when we're praying for Karsten, what's important? Well, Courtney's probably a little bit nervous about this. So the gift of faith's probably important, right? So Jesus is in the room, standing over there by Karsten and Courtney, because you're in the room, standing over there by Karsten and Courtney, and he releases faith. And somebody prays with faith, not just their own faith, but his faith, the faith that God gives. And that's like, what was that? Or, you know, the gift of prophecy would be really important, because prophecy encourages, exhorts, and comforts. So those are great things to pray for Courtney and Karsten. So he releases that. because he's here and he feels their heart and he knows what he wants. He knows what they need and he knows that he has the ability to do it. So he does it through you and I. So he moves through us, and it's the Holy Spirit that empowers that. So you got us in the room, Jesus in the room, in us and through us, and the Holy Spirit empowering things in the room. This is no small thing that we're here today. You know, this is not just a meeting, a weekly meeting. This is the body of Christ alive. This is not an organization. It's an organism that's alive, that moves and shifts and changes and gets stronger and weaker and stronger. That's what's happening in the room right now. We're alive. When you walk in the room, everything changes. When he walks in the room, everything changes. I want him in our midst. I want his presence, like the tabernacle of David. I want his presence here. So the gifts that are most helpful are the greater gifts. These are the greater gifts. It's not about focusing on one of these gifts. All of them are important, and there's probably lots more gifts. These are just the nine that Paul could get a grasp on at the moment. There's no way that God's finite like that, that you can lock him in like that. There's probably 4 million gifts. Paul just didn't have time, and he wasn't patient enough to write them all out. There's lots of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. But it's because Jesus is in the midst of these people, and they're willing to let him move through them, and the Holy Spirit is willing to empower that. And so there's this beautiful, I like to call it, I mean, I think it's not about being obedient to the Spirit, like listening for the command of the Holy Spirit and doing what he says to do. But to me, it's like a dance. It's like dancing with God. He's leading. I don't know what it feels like to follow. I've never done that. I shouldn't say that. Jody likes to lead. If you've ever seen her dance, you know that she's got it. She likes to lead. She likes to be expressive in dancing. So I end up following her most of the time, so I do know what it means to follow. But it's like a dance. He moves. He's not stationary. He's not at a pulpit standing in one spot. This is what I want to do this now, and then I'm going to do this, and just be patient because I'm about to do this. But he's moving in the room. You got to follow where he's at. You can't just sit back and watch. You're not that good at keeping track of where he's at any given moment. You got to go with him. You got to move with him. You got to be willing to dance with the Holy Spirit. You've got to move with him. And that's uncomfortable for most of us because we'd much rather sit in a chair and have somebody tell us what to do, and then we do that and feel good. That's not what God has in mind. This is a beautiful thing that God's doing in our midst. And the gifts that are the most helpful of the gifts is whatever Jesus is doing. That's the greatest gift. If he's speaking into somebody's life, like, gosh, I'm all over the place tonight. We're going camping this summer in July. We're going camping. And we usually camp on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and then come back and do church Sunday night. Well, can you see a problem with that? Me too. And I don't want to meet. I don't want to have church over there because that's lame. So we're going to meet on Sunday evening that evening at 6. But we're going to do something we haven't done in a long time, but I'm so excited about. And that is, we're going to speak into the lives of our children. We're going to come back that night and just speak. Because we used to do this all the time. I would sit up here, and the kids would come up, and then the people in the body, I don't think I hardly ever prayed a word over these kids. Most of it was all you. And they'd come up, and they'd stand in front of these kids. They'd stand here, and there's a child here, and they'd say, "This is what God says about you. And you're going to do this, and I can see you doing this, and I can see this all over you." And there, my kids had that done to them like 6-7 times, and they still remember some of the things that were said about them. It's a big deal. So there are times when what Jesus is doing in our midst is very, very prophetic, and it seems like the strongest portion of what he wants to do is prophetic. And that's okay. And there are some times when compassion is released. I've seen that happen where his compassion just comes in the room. And we care about each other and cry over each other and laugh with each other, but it's because his compassion's come in the room. I love this. There was a point at which John the Baptist was really freaking out because he was about to lose his head. Literally, he was in prison and Herod was going to kill him. And he's like, you know, here he is. He's the one who is baptizing all those people. He was the one that Jesus walked down the path and he goes, oh yeah, it's the Lamb of God. And the dove came down, this is my son. You know, he saw a lot of stuff. And yet at this point, he was pretty fearful. And so he said to his disciples, listen, I want you to go to Jesus and ask him, are you the one? Because it doesn't look, if you're the one, this doesn't look very good for me. Now you can understand how he would feel that way. It says this in Matthew 11. John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent the disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for someone else? Jesus told them, go back to John and tell him what you've heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. That was Jesus' response. It's not a Western thought. It's Eastern thinking. He didn't answer their question. Did you notice that? He's not politely answering their question. He's telling them, just tell them what you see. When I walk in the room, this is what I do. When I walk into a town, this is what I do. When I set myself up on a hillside and begin to speak, this is what happens. These things happen. This is what I do. Jesus said in Matthew 16, and we all know the story about Peter and the questions that were being asked of Peter. Jesus asked them, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered this. He said, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Good answer. Jesus replied, you're blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. How do you think Peter felt? Good answer. Not your answer, but a good answer. Again, you listen to this story. It was great. Bill Johnson was telling the story. Kevin and I were talking about this earlier this week. He's telling the story about getting a check in the mail, or somebody handed him a check for one of the other pastors there, Chris Vallotton or Vallotton, however you say it. And so it wasn't in an envelope. It was just folded in half. So apparently Bill felt like he had the authority to open it up and see what was in the check. And the check was for $30,000. And Chris and his wife and his family really needed the $30,000. So Bill took that evening, gave the check to Chris and said, somebody gave this to give to you. And Chris opened it up and he was just ecstatic. He was jumping all around. This is such a huge blessing. And Bill said, you know what? He never once thanked me for that. Because I didn't write the check. I just delivered it. Well, that's what prophecy is. I'm not doing this. I'm just delivering the mail. I'm just bringing the mail. I'm just delivering it. That's what happens all the time in the body of Christ. And yet we get enamored and we think, this person's prophetic and this person's not. You know, there's some of this stuff that I've never walked in, but I still want it. I still want it. When Jesus is in the room, I want to do anything that I can do. I want to do it all. I don't want to do it because it's cool to do it. I want to do it because he's in the room. And if he's doing that stuff, I'm in. I want to do that stuff. And so where am I?
In the room.
You are blessed. I'm in the room. Oh, I'm in the room. Chris, come up and save me. Bring the worship team up. Because this is the only thing I'm going to say. This is where I'm done. He said, you didn't learn this from any human being. Now I say to you. Now you realize that came from the Father. Now I say to you, you're Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church. And the powers of hell will not conquer it. Jesus is still building his church. He's building his church right now. Not when we have a healing service, or we have some special guest come in. He's building his church right now. Will you let him build his church through you? nothing to do with church attendance. Although you'd be an idiot if he was in the room not to be here. You know, that's the reason why we gather, because he's with us. He's in our midst. So that would not make much sense. But he's building his church in us and through us, with us. And we're really significant in this whole equation. We're not innocent bystanders. We're definitely not an audience. We're his. We're his. And he's working through us. Now, I have no idea what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes. But if he's here in our midst, anything's possible, right? Anything's possible. So let's stand. Just because you've sat a long time and listened to one person talk. I've been getting all kinds of people ask me lately, how are Sunday mornings? And I go, I don't know, but Sunday afternoons are marvelous. I'm thinking, I must have been either in delusion or in God's amazing grace for 23 years. Because Sunday afternoons are amazing. Sunday mornings are amazing too. And if anything, it's only helped us focus. And so I just want to focus for a little bit. I just want to focus a little bit on Jesus in the room. If he's here, there's a couple things that are going on. For one, there's some, even just being in the room causes him to look at us and want to do stuff. Because that's what Jesus does. He does stuff. He never walked into the room and just sat there like waiting for somebody else to say something. He walked into the room, grabbed the scroll, and read out of Isaiah 61 and said, "This is fulfilled." He walked over to the person that was blind. He laid his hands on them and they saw. So what does he want to do right now? He's been saying all morning he wants to engage with us. So maybe that's what he wants to do with you. He just wants to engage with you. If you're not feeling well, maybe he wants to heal you. I think this would be a good time to ask him to. If there's something you want that you don't have, as far as gifts, if you've always wanted to prophesy and that's what you want, just if he's in the room, ask him, "Lord, I want to speak the words that you give to other people. I want to deliver mail for you. I want to be a mailman." And maybe he just wants you to listen.